Today, we're going to talk about Israel. And this morning, I came across, of all the passages that I had, I came across this passage just this morning early on, and it just really helped me to understand God's heart for his people, that God has a heart for Israel. Now, we understand that Israel has rejected Jesus Christ as the Messiah, and as a result, they've gone into a time of great persecution and suffering, as God said that they would. And because of that, Romans tells us that the gospel was opened up to us, most of us here being Gentiles today. And so as a result of their rejection of the Messiah for their people, we have salvation through Jesus Christ, and all that is taking place. And there's some in the Christian community that would teach what's called replacement theology. In other words, the church has replaced Israel, and all the promises of God are now solely for the church. I believe that we can claim a lot of those things, but I think a correct reading of Scripture is that God is one day going to return back toward his affections toward Israel, and in that day, and we're going to talk about that in the future. So I want to read this passage to you, and I'm going to do something that pastors never do. I'm going to start out the message with you having your eyes closed, okay? And I just want you to close your eyes. This comes from Hebrews chapter 11, and this is God speaking about his people. Now, a couple things as I read down here. This is in Hosea 11. It's when the divided kingdom, the 10 tribes to the north. So when you hear the word Ephraim, it's talking about the people of Israel, but it's the 10 tribes to the north, and Judah is the tribes of the south. There are a couple other names that you won't really understand in there. Those were cities that were destroyed along with Sodom and Gomorrah. Okay, so with that, with your eyes closed, listen to God's heart for his people. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. But the more they were called, the more they went away from me. They sacrificed to the Baals, they burned incense to images. It was I that taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by the arms, but they did not realize it was I who healed them. I led them with cords of kindness, with ties of love. To them I was like one who lifts a child to the cheek, and I bent down to feed them. Will they not return to Egypt? Will not Assyria rule over them because they refuse to repent? A sword will flash in their cities. It will devour their false prophets to put an end to their plans. My people are determined to return from me. Even though they call me God Most High, I will by no means exalt them. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I treat you like Admah? How can I make you like Zeboiim? My heart is changed within me. All my compassion is aroused. I will not carry out my first fierce anger, nor will I devastate Ephraim again. For I am God and not a man, the Holy One among you. I will not come against their cities. They will follow the Lord. He will roar like a lion when he roars. His children will come trembling from the west. They will come from Egypt trembling like sparrows, from Assyria fluttering like doves. I will settle them in their homes, declares the Lord. Ephraim has surrounded me with lies, Israel with deceit, and Judah is unruly against God and even against the faithful Holy One. Father, for any parent here that has had a child who has been in outright rebellion against them, they know something of the pain of a God who loved his people, raised them up, fed them, nurtured them, taught them how to walk, and yet to see those people turn away from you. And yet, God, in your everlasting love, you are the Father who waits for the prodigal to return. You are the one who is ready to run out when they turn back to you and ultimately receive Jesus Christ as the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And Lord, we would pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We would pray that you would hasten the day of the Lord's coming. Father, I thank you that you are a God that is full of compassion, relenting of your anger, patient and kind. But Lord, we also know that there is one day when your judgment will come on the land. And I thank you that we are the people that will experience your grace and your salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, understanding what God had said about the day in which he would bring his people back in his heart in compassion for it, you cannot read the Bible, you cannot listen to the news without hearing something about something that's going on in the Middle East and what's happening in particular over Israel. When you look at, where's the clicker? Okay, here it is. Okay. When you begin to look at all the attention that has gone here, I have a map here, and this light section up here is current day Israel. We'll refer to this map in a little bit later, but you'll see there. And by size, it's a pretty small piece of land. In fact, to give you a perspective, New Jersey is on the left, and is the land of Israel is on the right. So it's just a little bit bigger than the state of New Jersey. Now, if you want to know how big New Jersey is, there's the state of California, and you can see New Jersey in it. And yet, the world's attention continues to be in the Middle East, and in particular, on this parcel of land, as God said that it would always be. Here's the United States. You see Israel almost at Kansas, okay, there. And you can see how small it is in that area. And then when you understand its environment around there, there are over 20 Arab nations that surround Israel. And you can see the blue there is Israel and all the Arab nations that surround them. And it is remarkable that you see so much attention on this parcel of land. Golda Meir, one of the prime ministers of Israel in time past, once said, "Peace will come when the Arabs love their children more than they hate us." And I think that there is some truth in that statement, but from a biblical understanding, that's what we want to know, is that peace will never come to Jerusalem, never come to Israel, until Jesus Christ himself comes and sets his feet on the Mount of Olives. When we pray, according to Psalm 122, for the peace of Jerusalem, we are actually echoing the prayer of the Apostle John at the last book of, in the last verse of Revelation that says, "Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly." And so when Jesus sets his foot, that's when Israel will recognize that Jesus Christ was the sent Messiah, and God will from the sword of his mouth bring peace and annihilate all those who go against them. But here's what we understand. As the Jew goes, so goes the world. If you want to know what God is up to in this world, look at the land of Israel. People have said it's God's yardstick, it's his outline, it's his blueprint. The people of Israel are God's program for what he's up to in the rest of the world. Israel is to the nations what the sun is to the planets, the nations and the world around Israel. Now, what I have here today is not an outline. I have statements about what the clarity of God's word says about Israel. And so it's going to be a little bit different message. I'm just going to make some statements that the word of God comes in, and then we'll bring it home to how that applies to you and me. The first thing I think that is really quite obvious is that God has a special purpose for the nation of Israel. And he has declared this over and over again. But in Genesis 18, when God calls to Abraham and says, "I am going to make you a great nation. I'm going to give you a son of promise," he tells him to go forth from his country. This is in your sermon notes, Genesis 18, 1 to 3. "And from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation." Notice first of all, he says, "To the land I will show you. Then I'll make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, so you shall be a blessing, and those who and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in all the families of the earth will be blessed." And you can go through the timeline of the various empires of the world, and you could see that those that were friends of Israel were blessed, and those who turned against Israel eventually had a demise. It is remarkable how you can look down and see that God is holding true to his word, that those who bless Israel will be blessed, and those that curse you will be cursed. In fact, there are others that would say you could actually track that into the history of America, and you can see that we were the first country that recognized recognized Israel as a nation, and we saw incredible promise and hope and economic good things happening. But we live in a different world today. Haven't we seen that? And we see shifting turns, and there's a rise of anti-Semitic talk and so forth and actions. But here's the specific promises. God promises a specific land for this nation. He says, go to the land which I will show you. As you read the Bible, every time God talks about the land and when they're going to go possess it, he goes, I'm giving you this land. It's my land. I'm giving it to you. Go occupy the land. You're going to have some battles, but I am giving you the land. And you understand within the psyche of the Jew why the land is so important, because it was tied to every other promise that God had for the people. God promises greatness for this nation. He said, I'll make you a great nation and your name will be made great. God promises that he'll bless this nation. He says, I'll bless you. God promises to protect this nation. Those who bless you and will be blessed. Those that curse will be cursed. And God promises to make this nation a blessing. You shall be a blessing, and all the families of the earth will be blessed in you. Now, we could spend a lot of time just talking about how Jews themselves have been a blessed people. You know, the Jewish population is less than 0.25% of the world population. But 25 to 30% of all the Nobel Prize winners have been from Jewish people. If you have a cell phone, think a Jew. You look at some of the advances in the internet, think the Jewish people. They have been prosperous in so many different ways, have influenced our culture. It is really amazing. But specifically for us as followers of Jesus, we are indebted to the Jew, and we have been blessed by them for these three reasons I would share with you. They gave us the greatest book of all time. The Bible is a book about the land of Israel, about God's working and his people, and they recorded God's revelation down to us. They gave us the greatest book of all time, the Bible. They gave us the greatest man of all time, that is Jesus Christ himself, who God became flesh, and when he became flesh, he became a Jew. We need to thank God for Israel because of that. And they gave us the greatest organization of all time, the church, because the early church began with Jewish people. And it's because of Jewish people that were what we would call the first Messianic Jews that believed that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, that they went and began to share the gospel around the world at that time. And you and I are the recipients of that. Like Israel, or Israel like the church, began with a miraculous birth. Abraham received the promise to go to the land that he would show him, and 25 years later, he finally became a father. He was 100 years old. Sarah, his wife, was 90. Her womb was as good as dead. They waited 25 years, and when God began to unveil and form this nation, he gave them a land. He gave them the law to set them apart. He gave them the language, which was Hebrew, to put that in, and he said he would be their Lord. And God set before them blessings and curses, life and death. Deuteronomy 28, 29, 30, you can read about the blessings and cursing. And God said, if you will follow my commands, I'll bless you. But if you turn from me, you'll invite these curses upon you. You'll basically dam up my blessing in your life, and you'll be left to your own devices. And even in Deuteronomy, it says the people, though, wouldn't choose life. They wouldn't choose they wouldn't live in the blessing, and they would rebel against me. Here's what it says. I have it in your notes, Deuteronomy 30. Then all these blessings and cursings I have set before you come on you and take you to heart wherever the Lord your God disperses you among the nations. This is because they've been disobedient. And when you and your children return to the Lord and obey him with all your heart and with all your soul, according to everything I command you, then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes, have compassion on you, and will gather you again from all the nations where he scattered you. See, because of their rebellion against God, God allowed them to be taken away from the land that he had promised them. This was all in accordance to his word. Okay? Now, next statement. I think it's interesting when we find out that the name Israel means God prevails. But it also has another meaning. It also means one who struggles with God. So which is it? Is it God prevailing, or is it a man struggling with God? And what I want to suggest to you is that the scripture clearly lays out that it's not either or, but it's and. And so, how do they go? I lost my train of thought. It's not either or. There's another phrase there. But anyway, it's both. okay? I'm a professional speaker. Let me get the right word. It's both, okay? God prevails, and man struggles with God. And what I want to suggest to you is this is the story of Israel. They struggled with the purpose of God and God in his life. And yet God is going to say, my will, my purpose is going to prevail. And you know, when I think about it, it's the story of my life. You ever struggled with God? You ever wrestled with God? Hello, am I the only one? Yeah, you're saying, God, I don't like this. God, I don't know what you're up to. I don't see what you're doing. How could possibly anything good come from this? I struggle. And yet is it in that struggle that we begin to realize that God really does prevail. You see, this name was given to Jacob, who was Abraham's grandson. You had Abraham, then you had Isaac, the son of promise, and then you had two twins that were born, Esau the oldest, and then Jacob. And Jacob was a wrestler all his life. In fact, even in the womb, at birth, you find that they were contending. They were fighting with each other. And it tells us in a very descriptive form that when Esau was born first, but Jacob was holding on to the heel of his brother, and they were wrestling. He was called Jacob, which means supplanter or deceiver. And here in Genesis 35, we find, then God appeared to Jacob when he came to Padan Aram, and he blessed him. And God said to him, your name is Jacob. You shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel is your name. God prevails, one who wrestles with God. Thus he called him Israel, and God said to him, I am God Almighty. Notice the re-emphasis. He says the same thing he told Abraham, he's going to be telling him. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come forth from you. Notice this. The land which I gave to Abraham and Isaac I give to you, and I will give the land to your descendants after you. This isn't the first time that Jacob heard that his name was being changed to Israel, because in Genesis chapter 32, 24 to 32, we find these words. I didn't have time to put in your notes, or didn't have room to put in your notes, so here it is. Jacob was alone, and a man, this was an angel, came and wrestled with him until daybreak. When he saw that he had not prevailed against him, he touched the socket of his thigh. So the socket of Jacob's thigh was dislocated when he wrestled with him. Then he said, let me go, for dawn is breaking. But he said, this is Jacob saying, I will not let you go unless you bless me. So he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. And the angel then said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. Notice this, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. So let me unpack this just a little bit for us here. This is basically God coming down to Jacob and said, you're Abraham's grandson. You got the birthright. You got the blessing. I'm going to build the nation through you. But there's some things, Jacob, that have to change in your life. You need to be set apart for my life. And so God comes down in the form of an angel and wrestles with him. This is kind of like a dad wrestling with their 4 or 5 year old son. You get down there on the floor and you're wrestling with them, and all of a sudden you find out that your 4 or 5 year old son's on top of you and pinning you and tapping you out. You know, you realize you could take the kid out if you really wanted to, but you let them think that they win. This is the kind of God we have. The God who comes down into our situation. Think about how Jesus came, born in a manger to a poor family. He came and he moves into our lives right where we're at, and he lets us wrestle with him. Israel means God prevails, or one who struggles with God. By the way, you want to know what Islam means? Submission. You submit to God. I'm glad that we have a God who prevails but lets us wrestle with him. Don't run away from God. What struggle are you wrestling with right now? Would you understand that God is going to reveal some things in your life as you hang on to him during the wrestling? Because here's what happens. Jacob is hanging on to him. He goes, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. The angel, you can tell how he could have taken him out. With one touch on the hip, he took his hip out of socket. But Jacob continues to hang on. I will not let you go until you bless me. And then that's when God says, Your name will no longer be Jacob, deceiver, suppliner. You will no longer now be defined by your past. See, Jacob was a conniver all of his life. Everything he had accumulated, it was by deceit or conniving. You read his story, that's what you find out. From the birthright to his wives, all that kind of stuff. Sometimes he came on the losing end of it, sometimes on the winning end. But here now he says, you have hung on to God. Even in the midst of the pain, you have hung on to God and you prevailed. And God blessed him there. And, you know, he says, he named the place Peniel because I've seen God face to face and my life has been preserved. You know, wrestling is a face-to-face sport. You know, you get up close and personal when you wrestle, right? Okay? And that's what, yeah, right. Thank you, Dave. I got an amen from Dave. All right, okay. All right, okay. God wants you to struggle with him. Because it is in your struggling that you realize the point of your weakness. And here's what the gospel teaches us. When we're weak, his grace is made perfect into our life. And it says that after he named that place Peniel, he got up and he walked with a limp the rest of his life. Listen, when you bow your heart to God, you may go in your weakness, but then that weakness, you're going to see great strength and the power and the mercy of God comes out into your life. Let's go on. Here's the next statement. Israel wrestles with God's purpose and ultimately rejects his plan. This is what Israel did. They continued to wrestle with God and they continued to ultimately, in Jesus Christ, reject his plan. God blessed the people. He gave them a land. He gave them the law. He set them apart. He gave them the promise of the coming Messiah. And regrettably, the people of Israel defiled the land. They defied the law. And they denied God's Messiah by rejecting Christ as Lord. We see this in verses like in John chapter 1, where it talks about Jesus, the Word, becoming flesh. And it says in John 1:11, he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But here's the hope for you and I. But as many as did receive him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who were believe in his name, who were born, notice this, not of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. You know that Jesus saw their denial and saw the pain that would be inflicted upon the Jewish people because they rejected God's Messiah. When he approached Jerusalem, when he is near giving his life for your sins and the sins of the world and my sins, it says that Jesus saw the city and he wept over it. Listen to what he said in verse 42. If you had known in this day even the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes, for the day will come when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you and surround you and hem you in on every side, and they will level you to the ground and your children within you, and they will not leave in you one stone upon the other because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. You didn't know that it was God that showed up and you rejected him. He says again in Luke 21, but when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then recognize that her desolation is near, and they will fall by the edge of the sword and will be led captive into all the nations. Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles. Notice this, until the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled. This is a prophecy that Jesus was making. And here's what we know. This is a historical fact. In 70 AD, Titus came and he totally obliterated Jerusalem and tore down the temple. And this prophecy was fulfilled in many of the lives of those who heard about this. It was because the Jews had rejected the Messiah that this prophecy was fulfilled in their life. But listen, God doesn't leave us there. God will rebuild Israel. This is the promise of God. In Jeremiah chapter 31, we have a long prophecy of this. This is in many of the minor prophets, but I'm going to take time to read the first 11 verses out of Jeremiah chapter 31. Excuse me. Here's what it says. You might want to follow along in your own Bible and mark this. Jeremiah 31. At that time, declares the Lord, I will be the God of the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. Thus says the Lord, the people who survived the sword, they found grace in the wilderness. Israel, when it went to find its rest, the Lord appeared to him far away, saying, I have loved you with everlasting love. Therefore, I have drawn you with loving kindness. Again, notice this, I will build you and you will be rebuilt, O virgin Israel. Again, you will take up your tambourines and go forth to the dances of the merrymakers. Again, you will plant vineyards on the hills of Samaria. The planters will plant and will enjoy them. For there will be a day when a watchman on the hills of Ephraim will call out, Arise and let us go out to Zion, to the Lord our God. For thus says the Lord, Sing with gladness, Jacob, and shout out to the chief of the nations. Proclaim, give praise, and say, Behold, I am bringing them from the north country. I will gather them from the remote parts of the earth. Among them will be the blinds will be part of them, okay? The blind and the lame, the women with child, who is in labor with child together. A great company they will return here. With weeping they will come, and by supplication I will lead them. I will make them walk by the streams of water on a straight path in which they will not stumble. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Hear the word of the Lord, O nations, and declare in the coastlands far off, and say, He who scattered Israel will gather them and keep them as a shepherd keeps his flock. And notice this, and the Lord has redeemed Jacob and redeemed him from the hand of him who was stronger than he. This prophecy is happening before our eyes, where God is bringing his people back to the land of Israel. The world has never seen this before. For 1800 years, the people of Israel have been without a land. Every other nation that has been conquered and defeated and taken to other lands has been assimilated into the culture that they begin to raise in. And yet somehow God's people kept their national identity. We saw some horrific things happening in the 1900s when you had the Holocaust that was going on. And 6 million Jews lost their lives simply because of the hatred of mankind against God's people. 3 years after the Holocaust ended, what the nations of the world wanted to do was to send the Jews back. They called them displaced people, wanted to send them back to their homelands. But understandably, many of them did not want to go back to the place where they had seen their brothers and sisters and family members and neighbors persecuted and executed in the death camps. In fact, Britain and many of the Arab countries said, don't do this, but Palestine was a desolate area at that time, and the Jews began coming back to the Palestine area, an area that was arid and desolate, and you couldn't grow things. You had world powers that tried to occupy the Palestine area, but interesting enough, when the Jews were dispersed from that, it became a desolate area, and you couldn't grow crops on it. You go back and look at some of the pictures, and you see how terrible it is. I'm getting far away ahead of myself, but I'm just going to keep talking, okay? Here's what you find in the nation today. One of the most intrinsic and unique irrigation systems, and the land has been brought back, and Israel is only one of 6 countries today that not only provides enough grain and produce for its own people, but exports that to other people. God's hand of blessing has been upon them. Just 3 years after the Holocaust, this says the blind and the lame will be coming back. You'll be injured and you'll be suffering, and all the nations have been against you. Just 3 years after the Holocaust ended, May of 1948, Israel became a nation with less than 1 million Jews in there. And all the Arab nations around it wanted to come up against them. United States was the first country to recognize them as a nation. Let's go on. I'll get back to my notes here, and we'll talk about some of this because the land will be restored. Here's what God says. Not only will my people be restored to the land, but the land itself will be restored. Here's what it says in Amos 9, 14 and 15. I will bring my exiled people back from Israel from distant lands. They will rebuild their ruined cities and live in them again. They will plant vineyards and gardens. They will eat their crops and drink their wine. I will firmly plant them in their own land, and they will never again be uprooted from the land that I have given them. The Jews will be restored to the land, and the land itself will be restored. When Israel declared itself a nation with less than a million people, the Arab nations came against them. The Israelites were outnumbered, ill-equipped, outclassed in vehicles, outnumbered 40 to 1 in troops, 100 to 1 in population, and 1,000 to 1 in military equipment. They were attacked from every direction. They were attacked from Iraq, Lebanon, Syria, and Egypt. And guess what? They not only survived, they won that battle. There are pictures, and I'm told that you can still see some of this. They took school buses and made tanks out of them. They took broom handles to be like guns to kind of scare people away. This is a miracle, a biblical proportion, when the existence of Israel today. In 1967, you had the Six-Day War. Israel was outnumbered 80 to 1, and in just 6 days, they defeated Egypt, Syria, and Jordan. And when the war was finished, they had amassed the landmass 3 times of the original territory. That's what this picture shows. They had then captured all of the Sinai Peninsula here, the Gaza Strip, and the West Bank, and the Golan Heights. The casualties from that six-day war in the Arab nations was 20,000. The deaths from the soldiers in Israel was less than 1,000. This is a miracle of biblical proportion, and in 6 days, God did it. God says, you mess with my people, and you're fighting against me. In 1973, you have the... I think I have another slide here. By the way, this was a six-day war. Here's Israel on the one side and all the other nations that had surrounded up against them. There are other nations that supported them, like the Soviet Union with armor and so forth, that kind of way. It has some things here. And now you see Israel's current condition right now. In 1973, there was the War of Yom Kippur. Sometimes people call it the October War. It was a three-week war, started on October 5th and ended at about the 25th, I believe it was. It's a surprise attack on the holiest day, Yom Kippur, in Israel. Israel wasn't suspecting it. Egypt came from the south. Syria from the north, supported by other countries. The first 3 days, Israel took on a lot of casualties and a lot of land was given up, but all of a sudden they began to fight back, and they came back, and they later gave up in a peace treaty, because Israel has continued to try to give up land for peace, because they've been encouraged to do that with Egypt, but they still occupy the Gaza Strip and the West Bank. You want to take a breath? Okay. All right. Listen, God said the land would be restored. God has a specific reason for that land. Look what Ezekiel 5:5-6 says. This is what the sovereign Lord says. This is Jerusalem, which I have set in the center of the nations. Notice that phrase there. The center of the nations, which countries all around her. Yet in her wickedness, she rebelled against my laws and decrees more than any other nations around her. She has rejected my laws and has not followed my decrees. That's why there's been so much pain. But listen to what the Word of God says. Israel is the geographical center of the world. The Jewish rabbis call Israel the world's navel. You have three great continents, Africa, Asia, and Europe, are all tied together. I'm told that in Jerusalem at the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, there's an inscription that reads, "This is the center of the earth." But that's really not what makes it so amazing and such a hotbed of conflict. You see, because we also see Israel is the spiritual center of the world. Here's where Jesus was born, where he lived, where he died, where he was raised, where he ascended into heaven from the Mount of Olives, and one day where Jesus will return on the Mount of Olives. It was from this land that you had Moses and the prophets and the apostles, and the Word of God came to us. But not only is the spiritual center of God's work, it is a spiritual center of the forces of darkness as well. Because you see, right here in Israel, and specifically in Jerusalem, you see the three major world religions, Islam, Judaism, and Christianity, all claim Jerusalem as their spiritual capital. Let me give you a brief lesson about this. Abraham promised the son. Isaac was born. At about age 12, God says, now I want to test you, Abraham. You're going to have to wrestle with me about this. I want you to go sacrifice your son on Mount Moriah. Abraham went there. God says, now I know that you're going to give your, you know, you wouldn't withhold your son. You know, don't take his life. Spiritual thing. Then you fast forward to David's life. David went to go retrieve the Ark of Covenant, and it was at the threshing floor of a Jebusite. And David bought that parcel of land, that threshing floor. He said, I will not offer anything to God that costs me nothing, because the Jebusite was going to give it to him. And he said, this is going to be the place of God's temple. That place was on Mount Moriah. And there's a stone on top of Mount Moriah called the Stone of Foundation. The Jews believe that this is where Abraham went to go sacrifice Isaac, the Stone of Foundation. In fact, they would teach this is where creation began, where God created man at the Stone of Foundation, okay? Called the Temple Mount, okay? Solomon built his temple. Right at that spot is where the Holy of Holies and the Ark of the Covenant was to sit. Very sacred part of land. In 586, we know the Babylonian Empire came in. They totally destroyed the temple, took out the artifacts and so forth. And in 516, under the Persian Empire, the Jews came back and rebuilt, and they had restored a temple, although it paled in glory to the other one. In fact, at the dedication day, the people, the elders, wept because it was so just a shadow of the glory of Solomon's temple. King Herod, the Roman, wanted to appease the Jews. He wanted to build a temple. He wanted to make it bigger than whatever it ever was. And he couldn't remove the Temple Mount. But in order to do that, he put up some big retaining walls on either side of the mountain. Think of a mountain here. He put up the retaining walls, set a foundation, and built a temple that encompassed 35 acres. In 70 AD, Titus came and destroyed that temple. Not one was about it. Upon it. So where does Islam come in? In the you're not going to have a test on this, by the way, but it's interesting history. 638, when Islam was born, Muhammad says that he was, most people believe, suggest that it was a vision that he had, that he went to Jerusalem, he ascended into heaven there, and this is where the third holiest site now in Islam, or the Muslim faith, is. And Islam teaches that whenever you have land, and once under Islam rule, that remains its land forever. And so they built what is called the Dome of the Rock, which when you look at Jerusalem, you can see that beautiful dome that is there. That's the Dome of the Rock. Okay? They built that in the 7th century. Then in 1099, the Crusades, happened. And the Crusaders came into Israel, and they began to drive out the Muslims. And when they got there, they got to Jerusalem, drove out the Muslims out of there. But they looked at this dome, and they thought, that's too beautiful to tear down. So what they did is they took the crescent moon off the top of it and put a cross up there. Said, we claim this for Jesus. Okay, now the anyway, we won't get into the Crusaders. They certainly didn't act in the life of and the way and the manner of Jesus, but that's what they did. About 80 some odd years later, Muslims had a resurgence, and they came back and they tore down the cross, put it, and there it is to this day with the crescent moon on it. But this is such a hot, but not only is Israel a small land mass, we're really talking a really small land mass that is really the hotbed of everything in the world, because that is the holy site to the Jews, a holy site to it, and there is no political solution that's ever going to solve this. Okay, I must go on, but I just think that's it. See, Israel also is the prophetic center of the world. You look at the issue and you will know, you look at what's happening in Israel and you know what's on God's timetable, what's on his calendar. Three-word prophecy for biblical, three-word summary of biblical prophecy could be this. You'd basically look at all prophecy and it includes one or all three of these. Jews, Jerusalem, and Jesus. And Israel is the political center of the world. We're told to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they that prosper you. We know that there will be no peace until Jesus Christ himself, the Prince of Peace, comes. We'll talk about that briefly at the end. Here's what else the scripture says. God will establish a new covenant with Israel. This is in Jeremiah 31. Later on, he goes, I'll make a new covenant with them, with the house of Israel. Look specifically at the end of that, the last sentence, verse 34. I will forgive their iniquity and their sin, and I will remember that no more. That's when they recognize Jesus Christ as the Messiah. God will initiate this new covenant with them as well. And then lastly here, God will rescue Israel. This is what it says in Joel 3, 1-2, that in the day and in that time, I will restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem, and I will gather all the nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. This is where the famed battle of Armageddon will take place. I will enter in judgment with them on behalf of my people and my inheritance Israel, whom I've scattered among the nations, and they will be divided up my land. And the Lord roars from Zion, and he utters with a voice for Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth tremble, and the Lord is a refuge to his people and a stronghold to the sons of Israel. It tells us in Zechariah chapter 12, 10, chapter 12, verse 10, I will pour out on the house of David and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication. And notice this, so that they will look on me whom they have pierced. When was God pierced? This was on the cross of Calvary when the Jews delivered him up to the Roman Empire to be crucified. And they will mourn for him as one mourns for their son, and they will weep bitterly over him like the bitter weeping of a firstborn, and they will turn and they'll recognize Jesus as their Messiah. And chapter 14, verse 4 says, and in that day his feet will stand, this speaking of Jesus, on the Mount of Olives, which is in front of Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives will be split in its middle from east to west in a very large valley, so that half of the mountain will move toward the north and the other half toward the south, and God will annihilate all of the enemies of Israel with the sword of his mouth. And I don't have time to go into this, but just know this. Here's what it teaches. Before all this stuff happens, Christ is going to come and receive us up in the air, something we call the rapture. And we won't experience the great tribulation that is taking through. But then God is going to, all the nations are going to turn against Israel, and God is going to come in. There will be great suffering and great pain, but God will come and say, no more. The time of my judgment is done, and I'm going to deliver my people. And when Jesus comes down on the Mount of Olives, remember in Acts chapter 1, where the two angels came after Jesus ascended into heaven, and he said, in the same manner that you saw the Son ascend into heaven, he will come down. And here's what the Word of God teaches us. The church will be with him when he sets up his reign on that earth. So you and I will be there. We'll be firsthand witnesses when God rescues Israel. Wow. What does this mean for you and me? Three things. You should know more than ever God keeps his word. You better pay attention to his word, because God means what he says, and he says what he means. And many times we wrestle, God, when are you going to do it? When's it going to happen? You continue wrestling with God, because you will prevail if you keep hanging on to God's word. Whatever you go through in life, hang on to God. Here's what we also know. Please add an S to this. God holds the future. When you see these things, you shouldn't get worried. You shouldn't be in fear, and this shouldn't make you lose sleep at night. It should instead say, I'm putting my hope in God's word. God is the one who's going to deliver me, and I believe in Jesus Christ. And here's the great one. God wins. God wins. Now, a lot of times we say, I read the book of Revelation, and here's what it says. We win. Listen, we only win if we're on God's side. Here's what Joshua, and when they were going in to get the land, Joshua was going to the land. I think it's verse 15 of Joshua chapter 5. Joshua's getting ready to go into the first battle. Pastor Josh, go ahead and come on up here, okay? He's going into battle, and he sees an angel of the Lord standing before him. And he asks the question. This angel's holding a sword. He goes, are you for us or are you for our enemies? And here's what the Lord said. I'm for neither, but I'm the captain of the Lord of hosts. The question is God on our side? The question is, are you on the Lord's side? And that question is asked throughout the Bible. Joshua, standing before the people, says, choose you this day whom you're going to serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Elijah on Mount Carmel, how long will you go after serving other gods? If God is God, serve him. If Baal is God, go and serve him. But choose you this day. The prophets of old says, there are multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. Make a decision for Jesus Christ. Because you will only win if you're on God's side. And you're only on God's side if you accept his son, Jesus Christ, to come and die for our sins. We sing this in our songs all the time. I see the King of glory coming in the clouds on high. There's an old song we used to sing, all hail King Jesus, all hail Emmanuel, God with us. Oh, that's what Emmanuel means. And the end of that song, it says, and we will reign with him for eternity. What's going to happen when God annihilates all the enemies of the Jews on that day, when he brings the church with him, he will set up an earthly kingdom. There will be a new heaven and there a new earth, and we will reign with him for all eternity. And so we're going to sing this song, all hail King Jesus, an affirmation of our faith. But listen today, if you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, there is nothing more that I'd love to do than to talk to you after the service. Just say, Pastor, I need to come and talk to you. Can we talk for a little bit? We'll go to a private spot in the back of the sanctuary or something, or up here, and we'll talk about how you can know that your sins are forgiven and that heaven is your home and that you win, because we have a God that wins and he keeps his word and he controls the future.